Remember the very first time we were together, I brought a letterhead, and it was from a company, and we learned from the letterhead that there are certain protocols that people use in writing letters and in communicating, and we learned that Paul was no different, that the way he laid out his letters was the protocol of the time, and we're going to find that the way he ends it is part of his protocol. But just like we've learned through Colossians, there was no haphazard, oh yeah, P.S., P.P.S. But, you know, there was just no random thought for Paul, but it was very focused on encouraging the believers to remain faithful to the gospel that they had heard. And so we're going to see, even in the conclusion of the book, that this is the case. All right, so let's look at our text, and we'll read it through. Colossians 4, 7 through 18. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received your instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him, and Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers of the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who was one of you, a servant of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Okay, when we began to study this, we were studying the structure of letter writing and protocol, and now we end with a bunch of names. Now, just as when you're studying the book of Matthew and you see the lineage and you go, if you read it like that, that's exactly what's going to stick in your head and that's exactly how much it's going to mean to you. If you go back and read, this person begot this person begot this person, we see the lineage of how God worked through the line of Christ and got to where Christ was, right? So the Lord did not include random words in the Bible just to fill spaces. Unlike those of us who wrote papers in high school, and we did everything that was beautiful and exciting, and Paul is using each word to really drive home what he's talking about. Now, remember, our problem in the Colossian church is that we've had some newcomers come that were telling people what? You needed something else. You could be more spiritual than just being converted. You could be more spiritual. And what was happening because of these new teachers? What was happening to the unity of the church? It was dividing the church. And so we've had a theme running throughout the scripture of Paul encouraging them to be united, first of all, to the Lord Jesus Christ, but then also to those within their church. But did it stop with the confines of the walls of their church? Who were the believers that they were to be united to? All believers, all believers. And so Paul is broadening our perspective. We tend to get a little isolated, don't we? This is our church family, and this is who is walking faithfully with Christ. But we also have believers all over the world, don't we? So when we hear persecution in foreign countries, our hearts should break. Those are our brothers and sisters. when Carolyn goes to these different countries to fit them with wheelchairs and she meets believers, these are her brothers and sisters. They might be faces that she's never seen before. They may be faces she'll never see again until heaven. But they are indeed her family. They're our family. And so that's what Paul is doing with this list. And we're going to talk about why these different people. Why did he make this list? If last week's lesson was called Praying and Living for What Matters Most, do you think that would be a fair title? Praying and Living for What Matters Most. That's what we talked about last week of praying for faithfulness and how to live. Today's would be called You Are Not Alone. Now, I know I'm not unique in that something happens to me and I'm discouraged and all of a sudden I have no friends. I'm all by myself. Nobody cares about me. I could fall off a bridge and it would just wouldn't matter. I know all of us have days like that. And we just think, what's the reason? Well, when we finish here, we're going to see that Paul says, no. You never should feel that way because the truth is you are never alone. The other believers may not be beside you, but the Lord Jesus Christ is. And the other believers and we, for other believers, should be faithfully praying and supporting one another. And so that's what we're going to see through this list. The list may seem random, but they are all somehow connected to the church of Colossae. All of them were concerned about the church and its needs. So while it looks like people all over the place, they somehow had a touch in this church. And they didn't just walk away, but they carried the burden of the needs of that church with them. Now, I realize reform circles are pretty small, but how many times have you been some random place and run into somebody to find out that they go to church with so-and-so and so that you grew up with? We had, and a lot of you might know this, but when my daughter married Luke Schrader, we were at the rehearsal dinner, and Jessica walks in and sees Luke's parents. Jessica had been Luke's brother's babysitter when they were growing up. What a small world. But they did have the unity of being family, didn't they? They had the unity of being the family of Christ. So it's not really a shock, but it's a precious reminder of having these family members everywhere we go. And what a comfort to not just run into somebody you know, but to run into a family member with whom you feel at home. So, since the opening verses of the letter, Paul's wanted them to realize that they were in Christ. So I've driven some things home. It was that we can't do it ourselves. We can't discipline ourselves to be more holy. But we're driving the issue that Paul said of your holiness comes from your total dependence on Christ. And that came from the truth of the gospel. How many times have I driven this home? That the gospel is the foundation of what, of everything else that's going to be built up here. Yeah, this is imaginary. Just imagine that there is something there. It may be magic. Maybe y'all can see it and I can. I don't know. All right. It meant more than a private relationship. Now, how many times have you heard that from folks? It's really just about me and God. Well, Paul said, no, it isn't. So it's more than just about a private relationship. It's more than just being joined to a local congregation. It meant to be part of the universal family of God. To be joined to Jesus is to be joined to every one of his blood bought children. Let me say that again. To be joined to Jesus is to be joined to every one of his blood bought children through all the world and through all of history. Now, as we've been talking about the body of Christ through this series, I think what would happen is that as we talked about each section of the scripture, we might be seeing that, let's just single word. we might be seeing that their piece is coming together. And so if this, as we've talked about each piece, we're talking about each part of the body being united under what? The head being Christ. And so each week, as we've talked about ways of ministering and ways of praying, ways of living, it's as though this body has been filled out. So let's say that as the first week started, we were putting on the arm, and then we were putting on the fingers, and then we were doing the body, and then we were doing the legs and the feet. Thank you. Oh, much better. And so by the time we get to the lift that we're doing today, we've got the whole body of Christ, right? And we now know that we can't operate without this part. And we can't operate without this part. And so it's all knitted together under Christ. And that's what we're seeing in this particular passage. It's also true that Christ is no respecter of persons. That's what we're going to learn through this passage as well. Remember when it said there is no male, no female, no Gentile, no Jew? Christ was leveling the field where he was driving home the issue that this one isn't more spiritual because they're from this part of the town, or this one isn't more spiritual because it's a male. But Christ was saying all of those, or Paul was saying all those who are founded in Christ are truly essential parts of the body. And so he's leveling it so that you're not more holy than this person and you're not more holy than this, but we are standing there in the clothes of Christ, all equally holy. And that's what he's driving home in this conclusion. So let's look at look at your passage, what kind of fellowships we're going to enjoy through what Paul's talking about. And the first one would be the fellowship of love. Look at your passage and tell me some of the words you see repeated. Faithful. What was the other one, Jennifer?
Beloved.
Mm-hmm. Okay, faithful and beloved.
Fellow.
Mm-hmm. So joining together. All right. So in this fellowship of love, and we talked about that in chapter 3, that they were bound together by, what was the package wrapped in? Remember, there were all of these putting on, but that whole package was wrapped in love. And so that's what we're seeing in these relationships, that they're bound together in love. So it's not just because Epaphras gets along well with Onesimus, or they both like to do the same things. It's because they both had the same degree of love for Christ. So what happens when Christ is the focus is it gets your eyesight out of what's inside and moves it to the outside. Have you ever had difficulty with someone and then they have a need and you start praying for them? Once you start praying for them, you see them as just like you, that they are in need before God, that they need God's grace or they need God's strength. And all of a sudden, some of those things that irritate you about them fall away because the focus is not just about body to body, but it's about the love of Christ communicating through one another. Isn't that glorious? Don't we really need to be there? We need God's help to be there. But when we see it in ourselves, we see the need in ourselves, then I think we're able to start ministering that way to others. And also in this fellowship of love, it's a confirmation, just like Paul said throughout the book, that there's no respecter of persons. So it's not like over here we have the elite table and these are the people that make 200,000 more. And these are the people over here that are on Social Security. And then these are the people. You know, we don't divide by that. It may have turned out that way. wasn't intentional. But, or let's do it simpler. You know, brown-haired people are here, blonde-haired people are here, or athletes are there, and music people are here. And these are the walls that are coming down. Not to say that all those relationships are bad. I mean, that makes sense, doesn't it, that music people like to hang out together and art people enjoy each other. But this is about encouraging others in the body of Christ. And so in that way, nobody has an elite table. We all are at the elite table with Lord Jesus Christ being the host. And we are all bound together by the love that we have for Christ. The second thing would be they're joined together through the fellowship of prayer. We spent a lot of time talking about prayer last week. Look at the passage down here. Excuse me. Verse 12 with our friend Epaphras. And what's his significance? What did he do? He brought the letter and he brought the gospel because Paul was tied up a bit, wasn't he? So Epaphras was the one that brought the gospel. All right, let's read about Epaphras. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. Always struggling on your behalf. This word struggling is the same thing as the word agonizing that Christ did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Think about that. So Epaphras is praying for this church with the agony in his heart as of Christ right before his crucifixion. That's passionate, isn't it? It's a different kind of prayer. It isn't, oh, Lord, bless them and fix their broken toe, but, Lord, strengthen them. What can I do? Help the church to grow. Constantly remembering them and praying for them that they would be faithful because he knew they were going to be under persecution. They were going to be under temptation. They were going to have fallacies come their way. And so Epaphras prayed for them with agony. So it wasn't just that he prayed, but it was how he prayed. And it was with fervency and faithfulness. And also we see from Epaphras in this fellowship of prayer and also in the example of his life that he not just worked for the church. And we talked about that last week too, didn't we? That if we find we've got a day that we're setting up for the dinner and we're preparing communion and we're doing the singing and we're doing a descant, that can become the day, can it? But Epaphras was working for the church in whatever he could do, in carrying letters or in teaching, but it was what he was doing behind the scenes. And that's what this prayer was about. Behind the scenes, he was agonizing, a struggle prayer, or agonizing with them. And it's often through what we do behind the scenes that we realize where our faithfulness and who we're serving is. Does that make sense? It's one thing to serve in the public eye. And we learned that through the passage about masters, didn't we? It's one thing to give eye service to our masters. It's one thing to give eye service to the church and to those around us. But when we are faithfully serving in private, that is a confirmation to us of what our motivation is and who we really want to serve. Are there any questions or any comments thus far? Okay. Nothing? All right. Now, what we're seeing through this fellowship of prayer is that this is the church, and these are the individual members. And we're all joined together in a sense in that we're all members of the church. But if this were it, if this is all there were, eventually it would fall apart. Because what is essential to keeping these relationships connected are that each of these relationships are vibrantly connected to God. So if we don't have this, we just have another club, don't we? Garden club people will stay up all night, do their flower arrangements. Red Cross people, they'll go far and wide to rescue the ill or the downtrodden. But eventually, the love and the support runs dry. And those people move on to a new job and new people move into the job. So as a body, we have to remain connected to God. And that has to be what's fueling the relationship to one another. Essential. Be like driving that car that we talked about earlier on without having gas in it. Fixing it all up, polishing it, getting a new paint job, putting new tires on it, and not putting any gas in it. And so we can try all we want to keep these relationships going. But if our relationship with God is weak or non-existent, these bonds are going to start breaking away. Right. Right. And just think about it. If somebody was, let's say you were in a lifeboat and the person next to you was doing the rowing, you'd be praying for their strength, wouldn't you? Because you'd really want them to get to shore. And that's the kind of passion we need for one another, praying that each of us finish the race, help each other to run the race, because we want to get there together, don't we? We don't want one of us to get there and the other one not. And so this is something we do together. Staying connected, just not just in prayers of blessing, but struggling in prayer over, help them through this dry time, Lord. Let them see the beauty of Christ, that you may fill them, that you may cause them to grow, that they may know your grace and your help. Now, what is going to be our responsibility as family members? It's easy to say go home and pray that way, but you can't pray if you don't know. So if we come here and we put on our new sweater and our new earrings and we fix our hair and we walk in with a smile on our face and never say anything about what's going on, then people don't know how to pray for us. And that doesn't mean you have to stand up on Sunday morning and say, really struggling with the sin of lying. Oh, that's a good one. So I'm not encouraging you to do that, but that you do lean on the body to uphold you and encourage you through their prayers and through their words of encouragement. Sometimes it's just holding you accountable. I think I mentioned to you last week, my sister-in-law has given me the horrible job of holding her accountable for a diet. I hate that job. But she said she knows when she goes to get something that she's going to have to tell me about it. And so it keeps her from reaching for it. That's what we need to do for one another. This is an area I really struggle with. Please hold me accountable. Pray with me about this. And pray together. Don't just send each other off. I can't tell you what a blessing it is to sit down with someone and let them help you pray that burden before God. Let's don't take that lightly. All right, now, I want to look at the list of people, because I think we'll find it interesting. Tychicus was supposed to give the Colossians a report about what was going on with Paul. All right, in light of what we've just talked about, why is that important? Why do they need to know what's going on with Paul? Right. So that they can pray and support him. So they can also know how the ministry is continuing, right? So it's their investment. It's helping them stay invested in what's going on in the gospel. All right, what do we know about Onesimus? Do you remember who he was? Right, Onesimus was a runaway slave, and he ran away because he wanted to be with someone who followed Christ. We have Aristarchus. Aristarchus is suffering for the sake of the gospel. Why is that important for the body to know? Again, to pray and support him, to look for ways to minister to him. Just as with Paul being in prison. Paul's resources are limited. His mobility is limited. And so as they know what's going on in the body, then other people can minister to him or perhaps carry out tasks for him. Now, this one is really helpful. Mark was a cousin of Barnabas, and he had a falling out with Paul at one point, enough that they went in different directions. Do you see anything in this passage about Paul saying, "Now steer clear of Mark"? How does he refer to Mark? To welcome him. Paul is not holding a grudge. Their difference of opinion was man against man. Paul saying the ministry for Christ is much more important than this falling out between man against man. So instead of running over and telling all of the others, don't speak to Mark. Make sure he doesn't come to that meeting. He said, welcome him, because he knew that even though he and Mark weren't buddy-buddy, he was carrying on the work of Christ. And he wanted to encourage him in that, holding a grudge, but saying, you know, support him in the work that he's doing. Still embrace him. And he points out that Mark and Justus are what? What is unique about? They're Jews, and they're the only Jews. So he's clinging to that as well. Epaphras, we see him as struggling in prayers. And we know, just like a parent, Epaphras is feeling the pain of watching his children go through difficulty. And he's praying for them to get on stable ground. And so he's agonizing because he loves these people so much that he wants to see them walking faithfully. And so that's his burden. Then we have Luke. Luke was a physician. He was Paul's physician. We know that Luke wrote the gospel, and he also wrote Acts. And then at the end, we have Demas and, Nympha. As far as we know, the only thing Nympha did was host a church meeting in her house. What's in common with all of these people? The love of Christ. And that's it. They all have different callings. They all have different places in their status of life, but they are united by Christ Jesus. And that is the whole reason that Paul includes this in this letter, that he includes it in many of his other letters, not just so he's name dropping. We've had that experience, haven't we, that we sat down at a table with someone and they started talking about, well, you know Mary Jo and Bill. Yeah, well, they, blah, blah, blah. Well, you don't know Mary Jo and Bill. And so you're a little lost in the conversation. Paul doesn't want you to be lost. He wants you to know that these men and women are struggling for you and praying for you, and they are part of your family. So it's just like going to a family reunion and meeting the cousins that you've never seen before, but you knew they were still your cousins. And that's what Paul's doing here. And he'll do it in his other letters as well. So just as you're studying, say you're going to study Ephesians or Philippians, and you see this, do a little research and find out who these people are. And remember, they're from all different walks of life. They have all their own struggles, all their own temptations, but they are united with Christ, which means they're united with you. So in conclusion, he tells us, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Now that is adding emphasis to what he's been saying. A scribe has been writing it. That's just what happened back then. Paul apparently took the pen and wrote the concluding part. He's showing this is how important this is to me. This is how much of myself I'm invested in this. So I write this with my own hand. Remember my chains. Why do we need to remember his chains? He's still in jail, and what is he totally dependent on? He's totally dependent on God, and he asked us last week, I covet your prayers, because Paul doesn't see himself as some high up that's above all the things that we go through. He sees himself as being totally dependent on God and the work that he does in his life. And so he covets our prayers that he would remain there and that God would carry him through in the way that he wants him to. So don't forget my chains. Also, what would the chains remind us about? Right. Now, what would be your tendency if you were Paul and you were in chains? Complain and give up your work until it's over, right? And depression. Paul is striving just as hard in chains as he did when he was preaching. He has not given up. He has not set back the ministry. He's motivating others to carry on God's work. And so those chains are an important reminder that even though this world may bind you, it cannot bind the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't forget my chains. And then grace be to you. Now, grace sounds like a nice, happy word of go off with blessings. But what embodies grace is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as he says, grace be with you. He's saying, go out of here or maintain the work at your church with the Lord Jesus Christ being your strength, being the core of who you are. And so it is indeed a blessing. Just as Dennis pronounces a benediction as we leave out of different passages of Scripture, likewise Paul is saying, move forward with the Lord Jesus Christ being the center of who you are and what you do. And so as we see that coming full circle from the beginning of where he loved them dearly, that's how we started, didn't it? He didn't just start off with, get rid of this, stop this, don't do that. Just like a parent, right? Don't do that. Sit down, shut up, and stop doing that. He first established who they were, brothers and sisters in Christ, faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he addressed their issues. And he said, you've got to be aware of this. And you've got to go back to Christ. And then in the very end, he's coming back to the same place. You have people who support you. You have people who love you. And continue in this faithfulness that you began. And most importantly, we should go out of here remembering we are never alone.